I love the book of Genesis because it's the book of first of beginnings. And here in chapter 3, after God's creation, and after God creating male and female, and giving to us the first order of the family, the first marriage in chapter 2, immediately as the man and the woman were naked, and they did not understand they were naked because they were perfect, complete in God. In chapter 3, the chapter begins here, first of all, with these words, "And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" You see, here we have the entrance to sin in the Garden of Eden. As soon as he begins the chapter, we don't know where Adam is. It seems that Eve is all alone in the garden. Her husband has gone somewhere. And it seems natural that whenever a husband is not with his wife or praying for his wife or overseeing his wife, the enemy has a field day with women, not only because they're women, but because they're very emotional. That's not to put down women. But Satan is smart. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he does. You see, first of all, the enemy comes, and what does he do? He looks for a victim. The victim is the woman. And Satan here, literally, actually speaks through the speaking serpent in the garden. He transforms himself into an angel of light. It's interesting that the word in Hebrew for the serpent here literally is the word "the shining one" in reference to Satan. Or literally, it also can be translated "the dragon." Satan. It is believed that before the fall of man, that at one time serpents were actually stood upright, and by the time they were cursed, they were actually cursed to the ground, to crawl on the ground. But the serpent was really a beautiful creature of God, and here Satan uses the serpent or the dragon to speak to the woman. He chooses his victim, and the victim is, the Bible says, is who? It's Eve, the one that is the weaker vessel. And what's interesting in this temptation is that the first thing that Satan does is he challenges the Word of God. Mark that first point. He challenges the Word of God. Whenever you study God's Word, whenever you're, you know, you become a student of the Word of God, and you're going through Genesis, and you're going through the Bible, I guarantee you that Satan is going to challenge the Word of God in your life to see if you know the Word of God. And I would recommend that whenever Satan challenges the Word of God, stick to the Word of God. Don't add like Eve did. She added to the Word of God. She should have stuck with the Word of God. That's how people get off. Start making their own doctrines. And Satan saw that as an opportunity. All right, man. She's quoted something that is not. Because why? The devil knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. He quotes the Bible. Probably better than you and I can. Because he's been around for a long time. And so the first thing that that Satan, the enemy, does is he challenges the Word of God. How? By bringing doubt into the mind of the woman. Isn't that interesting? He brings doubt into the mind. He begins to play with the mind of the woman. Satan always loves to play with people's minds. He wants you to go insane, first of all. That's why Paul the Apostle says that we are to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. What do we put on our minds? The Word of God. Think on those things that are good. We meditate on the Word of God. The more you put the Word of God into your mind, the more you're going to become like Christ, but the more you're going to be able to do what? To stop the missiles of Satan that are coming against your minds. And this is what here he's teaching. How he saw the victim, and the first thing he does is he challenges the Word of God by bringing doubt into her mind. And then notice the woman's response in answering back to Satan. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree," notice, "of the fruit of the trees of the garden." That's true. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said," now notice he quotes God, she quotes God, "God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now she added to the word of God. She should have stopped. You see? All the way through she was speaking the truth until she added, "You shall not touch it." God never said that. God said, "Don't eat it." He never said to touch it. So what did she do? She added to the word of God. That was wrong. You see, Satan saw the opportunity when the woman added to the word of God, and really that was not in the word of God. That was not the command of God. She's adding here to God's word. But then, at the same time, notice verse 4, and notice here, Satan here contradicts God's word. When he saw the opportunity, he contradicts the word of God. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." You're not going to die. How many times Satan has lied to kids that take drugs? Or somebody that has a problem with alcohol? "Oh, it's not going to hurt you when you drink." It's like the TV commercials, you know, these beer companies that put all these commercials on TV. They make them so beautiful. Who do they put? They don't put old people that have alcoholic noses and they're all messed up and say, "Yeah, man, Coors is the best." They put young people that are beautiful. Think about that. Satan working for those companies, man. Transforming himself into an angel of light. Why don't they actually, after every commercial, give a statistics of how many people have died of liver problems and how many people are alcoholics and they can't control themselves and they have to drink all day long and they're out on the streets and they can't even have anything in this life? Why don't they do that? Why don't they tell you the truth? Because Satan lies. Satan wants to destroy you through, you know, taking of drugs, drinking, overeating, whatever it may be. Whatever it takes, Satan will use against you, and he will always tell you, "You're not going to die. Nothing's going to happen to you." What is Satan doing? He's contradicting the word of God. Because God told him in the garden, "When you eat of this tree, you will die. You'll know what good and evil is." You see, your eyes will be open. Here he's talking about spiritual and physical death. Because that's what it brought. It brought physical, but most important, spiritual death to Adam and Eve. Separated from God. Kicked out of the garden. Because they would not listen to what God had said. I think it's important that when God makes the boundaries through his word, that we obey the boundaries. If you don't want to get hurt. For God knows what is best for each one of us. Why? Because he's God. He's seen it over and over when people, you know, you talk to young people today, and especially, you know, if they're young and zealous and they really haven't been brought up in the ways of the Lord, you know, they really don't want to listen. They want to go out and try it. And sometimes it's too late because they already have destroyed their mind and their hearts and their inside, their liver and their lungs from smoking and taking drugs and doing everything under the sun, partying. Hardy, and you'll die hardy, man, believe me. That's what Satan wants. He actually paints a big picture. You notice that after every concert, after every party, you know, while you're there, everybody is really cheering on. Everybody's, you know, feeling like you're having a good time. And then what happens when you go home the next morning, you're empty again, and you got to do it again every weekend. It's an empty feeling. It's an empty life. If it brought satisfaction, it would be great, but it doesn't. I've tried it. When I was in the world, it didn't get me anywhere. I remember, man, going to parties and sitting there with my friends, and we would be talking and drinking, you know. And I mean, I didn't have a problem with drinking, but I just drank it, so we were drinking. And then, you know, you get drunk, and then, you know, you go home, and you're feeling like you're on a ship. When you get to bed, you're kind of spinning all around, and you know, "Oh, how fun, I just threw up." They call that fun. Or getting the dry heaves. You can't throw up and That's fun, you know. Imagine that. How sad. People blow me away. I watch people. They blow me away. They think they're having fun, and they're not. They're being lied to by Satan. He's robbing your money. He's robbing your health. He's taking your time. And eventually he'll send you to the grave and hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And we've seen our friends totally messed up. We have friends today that are messed up. Through drugs, through alcohol, divorces, lost everything. And we've shared with them, they've seen our lives change, but they just want to continue. There's something there that they will not grasp, they won't grab onto. And when you look at some of these people, you know, 25 years after we've come to the Lord and we've been reaping seeds that are, you know, in righteousness, they've been for 25 years reaping seeds that are not righteous, and you see the difference when they stand next to you, man. They look like old men. They look all messed up. How the world has eaten them up. That's what Satan does. He robs your youth. He robs your mind. He robs your heart. He doesn't want you to succeed. He wants you to fail. And I guarantee you that he will offer you the whole world if you just bow down and serve him. He told that to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Same temptations he used here, the same three temptations, you know, which was against the spirit, against the soul, and against the flesh. He'll come in three ways to you. He'll try to seduce you. Because we're physical people, temporal people. We're not looking to eternity. We want it now. And we want it fast. And here we see Satan coming to the woman and actually seducing her by contradicting the word of God. You shall not die. Watch in verse 5. Now he defames God's character. He's going to defame God's character. Now, after he says, you shall not die, contradicting God's word, now he defames the character of God. Look what he says. He says, for God knows that in the day that you eat, notice, of the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing the good and the evil. This is where the Mormons get their doctrine that you shall become gods, and also the New Age movement. The word God in your New King James Bible, you notice it's capital G-O-D. But literally it should be G, small G-O-D, gods. Literally Elohim in Hebrew, which is in reference to the judges. And also sometimes it's in reference to angels. But here is in reference to, if you read it in the Psalms, it's in reference to the judges, those that were over the people. God never said that if you eat, you'll become like gods. Never, he never said that. You see? Satan here is lying to them. He's lying to Eve. Eve, if you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like God. No, there's only one God. See, he's lying to her. Defaming the character of God. You shall know good and evil. Yes, why? Because they're going to fall into sin. They're going to die spiritually. They're going to be able to see their nakedness, which before they couldn't see it because they were righteous people in the presence of God, perfect. No sin. But the moment they sinned, they knew they were naked. You see? That's the first thing they noticed. Wow, man, we blew it. There was shame. Here's Satan lying to the woman, defaming the character of God. The word knowing here in verse 5 is actually knowing, literally, to have the like a practical ability to know. The practical ability to know what's right from wrong. For God knows, again, and you will be like God, knowing the good and the evil. And then watch this. The acts of violation here in verses 3. Chapter 3 here, verses 6 to 8. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Did you notice the three things there? She saw, pleasant, and desirable. Three things. They speak of three things in the New Testament. First of all, when he talks about when the woman saw it, it was the lust of the flesh. You see? The lust of the flesh. The appeal of the flesh when she saw it. She lusted after it. Secondly, that it was pleasant to the eyes. That's literally speaking of the lust of the eyes. You see, sin begins in the eyes. We begin to covet. We begin to see and we want. And then when not only we see the flesh and we covet, the third thing that happens is the pride of life. Our pride will take us down. We'll give in to that temptation. That's pride. That's not humility. And that's when Adam and Eve fell, because she also gave to her husband and he willfully ate with Eve. And they both fell into sin. Notice in verse 7 the result of sin here now. And then the eyes of them both were open. You see, their eyes were open. Where before their eyes were open in paradise and they couldn't see that what? That they were naked. They could see God. The presence of God over their lives. But watch this. And then the eyes of them both were open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. First of all, notice an awareness of their sin. Awareness of sin. Their eyes of them both were open. They knew something had happened. They were aware of their sin. Secondly, we see here the shame of sin. Sin always brings shame. Always. No matter what you do, it will bring shame to you. It will bring shame to your family. It will bring shame to your friends. And it will bring shame to your employer or employees, whoever it may be. But most important, it brings shame to you. Shame completely. Look what it says. And they knew that they were naked. Notice the shame. They knew they were naked. They were shame. They could see one another. And what's the thing that they did? That right away, the third thing, awareness of sin, shame, and then thirdly, guilt. They had to cover up with fig leaves. Which speaks of what? Covering up with your own self-righteousness. It won't work. It will never work. You need God's righteousness. Men has been trying to do that for a long time. Trying to cover up from your own righteousness. You can't do it. Doing it my way. No, it won't work your way. And I find it interesting that here in chapter 3, he mentions the fig tree, which is also representative symbolically of the nation of Israel in Scripture, when he speaks of the fig tree. And so they took these fig leaves and they actually put them and covered themselves with them. So we see awareness of sin and shame and guilt. And then look at verse 8, the fourth thing. And then they heard the Son of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. As they were ashamed because they knew they had sinned against God, all of a sudden the voice of God has a different note. A different note now. Watch what it says. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, fourthly, sin will bring not only shame, but sin will make you hide from God. You lose face with God. You lose the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. No power over your life when you sin against God. It's so sad, but here we see how sin separates us from God. Here is Adam and Eve now hide themselves from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord as they have sinned against God. God's presence over them now, as now they're seeking their own refuge instead of going to God. And then in verse 9, notice God here seeking after the men and the women. The call of God to them, verse 9, and then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you, Adam?" I mean, where can you hide from God? Tell me. Jonah tried to hide from God, and what happened to him? He was actually running away. He said, "God, I'm not working for you, and it's over, and I'm leaving, and I'm going to Spain." And he got on a boat in Joppa. They're in Tel Aviv today, and he started out towards in the Mediterranean, going towards Spain. And in the middle of that journey, the Lord came to him and actually created a big storm Because Jonah was in the boat and the mariners knew that this guy was running from God, and they ended up turning to God. And Jonah said, look, if you throw me overboard, then the storm will be over and everything will be okay with your lives. And they took him and they threw him over, thinking, if they throw me over, I'll die and I don't have to go. There are people like that. But when God loves you so much, what did God do? God prepared Moby Dick. God prepared a fish. We don't know if it was a whale, a sperm whale. We don't know. But it was a fish or a white shark, you know, one of these great whites. I don't know. But the Bible says that Jonah, the moment they threw him over, there was a fish waiting for him and zapped him and ate him whole. And Jonah slid down that fish's, you know, not only going down his throat, but down into the belly of the fish. And there in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was pouting and he wouldn't repent. And then it started getting hot inside and humid, and he was like a washing machine inside. As God took that fish and took him to the deepest part of the ocean, as it's a picture of Jonah, it's a type of Christ dying and resurrecting. Jesus used this story in the New Testament. Even as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of God go where? Into the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Interesting. And then in the belly of the whale, when everything was miserable, Jonah said, okay, God, I give up. I'll go. And the Bible says God vomited him out. He did. Jonah came, vomited out of the whale's belly, man. He actually rolled over into the sand. And the Bible says, a beautiful picture of the angry prophet, he had seaweed all over his head. And as he was going to pronounce judgment against Assyria. 3 day journey, he goes to the city, and Jonah gets to the city. And when he gets to the center of the city, because it was a huge city, he said, repent or burn, and he walked out. That was his message of love. He was an angry guy. I'm telling you, you got to read the story. It's incredible. He didn't have no pity on the people. And the only reason that God did not destroy Nineveh, that great city of Assyria, you know why? Not because of Jonah, but because there were 120,000 babies that did not know their right hand from their left hand. God spared the city and the king, starting from the king to all his men and all the way down to the people in the city. They all repented and accepted God. And Jonah was angry and said, I knew I shouldn't have come here. And he was angry with God. He started arguing with God. Amazing. Is God wanted to see people get saved. And here we have now God. You know, many times when you hear, you know, the voice of God, people say, Adam, where are you, you dummy? Why did you eat of that tree? And we think that God is coming with his big belly club. He's going to pounce on the head, you know, when you sin against God. He doesn't work like that. These words here are words of compassion and love. Why? Because God loves you. God loves you. He doesn't hate you. When Adam and Eve blew it, God said, Adam, where are you? What does he mean? Does that mean that God doesn't have the knowledge to know where Adam and Eve were? Of course, God is omnipresent. He knows where everybody is at all times. But these are words speaking of what? Adam, where are you spiritually? God knew they fell from spiritual realm. See, God knew they sinned against him. Adam, where are you spiritually? What happened? What happened to you? What is God looking when he says, Adam, where are you? He's looking for you to do what? To repent. What happened? Lord, don't give him excuses like Adam. The first thing he did is he blamed it on his wife, the passing of the good old bug. Look what it says. In verse, what a lot of husbands do. Where are you, Adam? And then he said, I heard your voice in the garden, Lord, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And then the Lord said to him, who told you that you were naked? See, God wants you to confess your sin. Who told you? How do you know you're naked? I mean, God here is looking for a confession. Because here in verse 11, verse 10, we see not only spiritual death already made him to hide. He's fallen from a true, perfect state now to the natural man. He's dying. But then in verse 11 also, we see the beginning of man's conscience, you see. Because have you eaten, notice what God says, and he said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat of? Did you disobey me, Imre? Did you disobey me, Adam? God is asking, did you disobey me? I commanded it. Did you disobey me? Listen to Adam's answer. And the man said, the woman did it. There it is. Right there in the Bible, man, the passing of the good old buck. Man blaming his wife. And the woman said, oh, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. And she passed the buck. You see? God was looking for repentance. Whenever you fall into sin, God wants you to repent. Be true with God. Don't give him the runaround. Don't excuse yourself. He saw it when you did it. He knows who you are. Adam, where are you? Who told you you're naked? And then watch this, verse 12. And the man said, the woman that you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Notice, blaming the woman. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And then the serpent, notice God now, when God gives his answer, now God, the first thing he doesn't judge woman, he doesn't judge man, but he judges the serpent, Satan. Watch what he says. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every animal of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Notice here the consequences of sin because you make a choice. You make a choice when you sin. You're making a choice. Just as Adam and Eve made a choice, we make a choice. Either to serve God or to disobey God. And so the judgment of the serpent in verse 14. And then in verse 15, listen, in the middle of judgment, the great promise of a Redeemer coming to defeat Satan. I love that. Here is the first prophecy of the Bible about Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. And then notice what he says, I will put enmity, or notice here, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he, Jesus, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel. Notice there, speaking of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which would happen later on in life. Already the promise made of a Redeemer, a coming Redeemer to redeem men. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3. I love that. Where God would take care of men's sin by sending his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, where Satan would be defeated. Now, I don't want to forget something here. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, it talks about Jesus standing in heaven, and actually, he's the only one that can stand up to actually take the title deed to the earth. The title deed to the earth was lost by Adam in the garden where Satan possessed it. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and resurrected, Jesus Christ took the title deed back to himself. That's what I love about Jesus. Otherwise, we would be dust. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He already has won the battle, Satan and all his demons. If you read the Gospels, every time Jesus would cast out demons, they would say, yet our time is not yet. Don't send us there, but send us here. Demons know that one day they're going to be judged and they're going to end up in the lake of fire. They already know that. They're dust. You see? And Satan is actually fighting a losing battle. But at the same time, he's winning a lot of people to himself. A lot of people going to hell with him because they will not receive God's knowledge and God's truth, his son Jesus Christ. And so here we see the promise of the Redeemer. Then in verse 16, the judgment of the woman. And again, let me say that Satan, he's actually attacks three areas. He attacks, first of all, the Word of God. He attacks the deity of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the three areas that Satan attacks. The deity of Jesus, the Word of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, it wasn't like that before. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, where both of them were in the presence of God, but now her husband is going to rule over her. Not lord over her either. But here is the judgment that she would bring forth children, and in her bringing of children, she would have pain. This was the curse that God gave to the woman in childbearing. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I, God, commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Then here is your judgment, man. He says, cursed is the ground from your sake. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return into the ground, for out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Men's judgment would be that he would have to work for the rest of his life, sweating, hard labor, pretty heavy. But you know what's interesting? That here in the beginning of the book of Genesis, he mentions thorns and thistles. Thorns were the crown of thorns where Jesus Christ wore on his head, which speak of not only the curse. Imagine that. Here, way back in the book of Genesis, God gives us the key. And then he says this to man again. Here, God again moving in. Verse 20. He says, and Adam called his wife name Eve, which means life or life giver, and because she was the mother of all living. And Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skins and clothed them. So here's the first atonement of blood. God makes the atonement, not Adam and Eve. God goes out and kills an animal, and he makes his coats to put on Adam and Eve to represent an atonement or to make them at one man with God. And that is in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, your sin was put away, but not permanently until Jesus Christ came. Then your sin was put away once and for all. He cast as far as to the east, to the west, the deepest part of the ocean. He remembers it no more, you see. Because in the Old Testament, instead of, you know, a human sacrifice, God required a goat or a lamb or a turtle dove for their sin offering. And we'll get to that as we move through the Bible. You'll see that as God establishes it. But here he's establishing the first atonement that is given to man by God to spare him and to save him. And then look at God's protection over men in verse 22. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Circle the word us. That's speaking of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To know good and evil. And now let us put out his hand and take, notice, also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God says here, hey, before man gets an opportunity to go back into the garden and eat of the tree of life, what would happen? If Adam and Eve would have got back there and ate, then we would have never had an opportunity. We would have been totally in sin the rest of our lives, forever cursed and damned. And here God protects it. Imagine that. And therefore the Lord God sent, notice, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim. The cherubims here protect the throne of God in heaven. Here cherubims at the beginning, the first time the cherubim appears in the Bible here. And then also they appear in Psalms 18:10, Ezekiel 1:5, Ezekiel 10:1, Revelation 4 and 5. The cherubims that are around the throne of God, they are the protectors to the throne of God. Nobody can approach the throne of God because the cherubims are there. He says, and a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So God protects men and women unless they eat of the tree, and then they would be damned forever. And that's, man, that's the Lord protecting you, protecting me. Otherwise, we would live in this earth forever and ever cursed. But God has made the way of protection by sending his son, Jesus Christ. Pretty neat when you see that. As you see the hand of God in creation, in the fall, is God has a purpose for each person as he delivers his word to them. May God help us to learn from these lessons. I'll pick up 4 and 5 next week. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. And we ask you, Lord, that you would deliver us, Father, constantly, that you would speak to us through your word, Father. Lord, that we would learn through the book of Genesis about the beginning of things. Father, next week as we look at the first time prayer is offered, the first murder. Lord, as we see the first man that is raptured from the world, taken to heaven, protected without death. Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and help us to be teachable. And to really read this week, chapters 4 and 5, so that we can know it next week and be open to the Holy Spirit and how you would minister to each one of us, Lord.